We're going to read from Luke and chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. And then we're going to read verse 57 to 80. Let's read God's word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Turn with me now to verse 57 in Luke chapter 1. "And when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen. Turn with me to the passage that we read together and keep open Zechariah's song. It's Christmas 1997. And we wake up on Christmas morning to a new computer and a new game. Now, I've got two older brothers, so I've got to wait just that little bit longer to even play that game. But the wait is so, so worth it. We install FIFA Road to World Cup 98. And the theme song kicks in, the iconic Blur song, Song 2. One of the greatest songs of the 1990s, with a guitar riff that transports me back to that Christmas holiday of 1997, playing FIFA Road to World Cup 98. Well, we've just read Zechariah's song, Song 2, in our Christmas playlist. And this is a song of Christmas anticipation, a song born out of the pent-up waiting and then the outpouring of emotional praise. This is the song of Christmas. It's the real heart of Christmas. Why is it so great? Well, first of all, because Zechariah sang this song after such a long wait. And that's the first point this morning. It's the long, silent wait. Now, Zechariah was just an ordinary country priest, one of 8,000 at the time. But he and his wife, Elizabeth, were faithful, upright, righteous people. They loved God. They trusted God. They had happy lives, as far as we can tell. Except for one thing. They couldn't have kids. In any culture, and in any time, infertility is usually an aching disappointment. And for some, it's an almost unbearable stress. But even more so back then, childless women carried the stigma of disgrace, something that Elizabeth says in verse 25. And now the Bible is full of faithful women who struggled through infertility and the sorrows and the curse of this fallen world. Women like Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. Biology had taken its course. And now there was very, very little hope left. But then one day, after a 400-year-long winter of God's silence since the end of the Old Testament, God spoke. A messenger from God appeared, a holy angel from the Lord. And it wasn't some lovely, nice Christmas decoration angel. Angels conveyed the holiness and the white hot glory of God. And Zechariah felt what I imagine all of us would feel at the sight of this holy angel. He was terrified. And the angel Gabriel's words, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." What prayer? Was it their personal, lifelong desire to bear children? Or was it the prayer whispered by every faithful Jew, praying for God to do something for their nation, to bring the promised Messiah and Savior? I think it's both. Because their desire for a son and their longing for God's kingdom were, in a sense, one and the same. The long years of anguish and disappointment and prayer, begging God for a child, but no baby on the way. It likely gave way to a desperate pleading for God to come and finally fix this broken and fallen world. They had given up hope of a baby, but their prayer had morphed into God to come in his mighty kingdom with his Messiah and to fix this broken world. And now it was happening. And he couldn't believe it. Not in the innocent sense of, "Oh, I can't believe it," but he couldn't believe it. Zechariah, the aging priest, Elizabeth, long past the time of childbirth, they would have a baby. And not just any baby, but a baby set apart for God, a prophet like Elijah, with the special task of making people prepared for the Lord. John was going to go ahead of Jesus. John was going to get things ready for Jesus. And Zechariah's response, "We're too old." The wait had been so long and so painful that he had given up. He just couldn't believe the impossible. The thing is, as impossible as it was, and these opening chapters of Luke are full of impossible miracles that highlight and mark out these moments as something special is happening. The impossible is happening because God is doing it. They're meant to be the virgin birth and this opposite end of the scale, postmenopausal birth. They're meant to mark this out as God is doing something. He should have known. He knew who God was. He knew what God had done in the births of Isaac and Samuel and Samson. And there was a supernatural angel standing in front of him. He should have known. God can do these things. But he just couldn't believe it. He just couldn't. And his punishment for his doubts was to be struck mute and deaf. You might notice that later on in verse 62, the people had to make signs to his father, to Zechariah. So it's likely that he wasn't just mute, but he was in a silent world. He was deaf as well. He was confined to this silent world for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So never mind a silent night. It's a silent 9 months. But in a way, his silence was a gift from God. Because with all the noise of life blurred out, he now had to sit in silence before God. And the last words that he had heard were the promise of this child. You know, sometimes God will quiet you and me so that we can hear him. Sometimes God brings our lives to a crashing halt so that we will pay attention to him. What has this year been like for you? How has God quietened your world and confronted you with what he's trying to say to you? What he has been saying to you? What is he saying to you? And will you listen? And will you believe what you're hearing? Zechariah had to stew in silence, chewing over those words. And in his silence, he learns to trust in the God who makes and keeps promises. He's a priest, steeped in the word of God. He knew the stories of the Old Testament. And you might know the stories from Sunday school past. You might know the stories from your mother's knee. You might know the stories. Pause and listen to what those stories are telling you. God makes promises. God keeps his promises. And as we come to our song, remember it comes from a man who's been waiting. Waiting for a child, yes, but over time, it was a prayer. Waiting for the future, waiting for God's kingdom, waiting. He's been waiting so long for life to turn around. He's been waiting for a glimmer of hope. I think a lot of us yearn for the simplicity of that childhood Christmas joy. Waking up on Christmas morning, the wait finally over. The presents can be opened. But this year, you're waiting for life just to turn around. And in the quiet loneliness of this strange year, are you waiting for the darkness to lift? Can you hear God saying something to you? Saying something, anything, or has life become a long, silent wait for something to happen? Well, hear the song that bursts out of Zechariah's heart, because he wants you to know the wait is over. For him, the child is born, the child is named, but God fills his heart with the realization that everything is going to be different now. Because not just because of this child, but because God keeps his promises. And this child is the first glimmer of light that everything has changed. Because now the wait, the long, silent wait for Jesus is over. So now, the countdown to Christmas has well and truly started for all of us. The tree is up already. The stockings will go up soon if they're not up already. And the kids, they're asking for this, they're asking for that. And if you have kids, then the excitement is already ramping up. On Christmas Eve, you're going to have to basically bribe the kids to go to sleep because they're so full of anticipation and excitement. And at 6 a.m. or something around that time when it's still dark, they're going to burst into your room and they're going to shake you awake because the wait is over. Zechariah had been through the long, silent wait. And now he's going to sing. Because the wait is over. That's the second point. He's going to sing Because the wait is over. Because when the angel Gabriel quoted those final two verses of the Old Testament, and he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes," it was as if he was shaking Zechariah awake on Christmas morning, telling him, "The wait is over. It's here. That great day is here, because the Elijah I've sent, he's going to be your son, John." The birth of John was the faint glow of the morning twilight that marked the fact dawn is coming. Christmas morning is coming. John would be that Elijah, the one who would make hearts ready for the Lord Jesus. And now we read later in the chapter, John is here. And Zechariah's heart was full. And his heart was ready. It's the greatest moment of joy in his life, as he is overwhelmed by the reality of the promises of God being fulfilled. God promised him this impossible child. And the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of his soul and opens up his tongue to sing. It's song two in our Christmas playlist. And what a song it is. What you have in this song is Zechariah praising God for keeping his promises. The song is called the Benedictus. And if you let me go all Ian Hamilton on you all, it's because the first line in the Latin translation of this song is Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Why am I praising him? Because God keeps his promises. We waited so long, and God keeps his promises. I am praising God because John's birth means Christmas is coming. The morning is here. He praises God in verse 68 at the beginning of the song. He praises God because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And that Old Testament rescue plan, this plan of redemption that God had revealed through each of his different promises that weave through the story of the Old Testament, those promises acted like an advent calendar, building up the excitement and the anticipation for the day Jesus was finally born. So he sings. And he tells us what's behind door number one. It's the promise God gave David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When in verse 69 there, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's referencing 2 Samuel 7. David, so when God said, "David, I'm going to raise up a son from your line who's going to be the king who will out-king every king ever. And he will establish a throne and a kingdom that will last forever." That's Jesus, born from the line, the lineage of David. He is the horn of salvation raised for us in the house of his servant David. And so the horn being raised is meant to be like a mighty animal tossing up its horns in a display of power and might. It's the prongs of a crown on the head. The horn being raised, we've been waiting for someone powerful enough to save our souls. This isn't about political might. This king is mighty and powerful enough to save our souls and rescue us from all the enemies of this world, the disease of sin in our souls, the devil, and even death itself. And this song is shouting, Jesus is coming. The King is coming. The horn of salvation, powerful enough to deal with death itself, is coming. And through him, God is going to set his people free. And he sings, and behind door number two, and the advent calendar of God's promises, Zechariah looks back at the promise that God made Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 22, the promise that through Abraham, God was going to make a people for himself. As many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And through Jesus coming, God is going to finally make that happen for the whole world. Through this people, he's going to bless the whole world. And Zechariah sings with joy, with emotion, with all that pent up waiting pouring out of him. It's here. God, you've kept your promise from all the way back to the oath you made to Abraham. You've kept it. And Zechariah sings because through Jesus, God is going to transform his people's lives. He says there in verse 72 onwards, through mercy, through love, through promises, through the rescue, people will be changed. Verse 74, they will be enabled to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in justice, before him all our days. God saves people to serve him. God saves people and he transforms us. God saves people to serve. Because Jesus doesn't only save us, he gives our lives purpose. The long winter is over. The cold loneliness is over. Because Jesus has already come. We're looking back at this song. He was singing on Christmas morning. But Christmas has already come for us. We've already gone down to the living room. We've already been under the tree. We've already received the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born into this world, who lived the perfect life and died the death we deserve to give us forgiveness for our sins. That gift is here. It has been unwrapped. The box is open. You're staring the gift of Jesus right in front of you. What are you going to do with Jesus? Accept the gift. Christmas is here. Jesus has come and he gives your life meaning. Why are we here? Why do we exist? And when you have been saved by Jesus, why does he leave us here? To serve him and worship him without fear. All our days. And then he opens door number three in verse 76 onwards. And this is the newest promise on God's advent calendar of promises. Because Zechariah praises God in verse 76 and 77 because God kept the promise of John. It's a song celebrating all the Christmas promises. The fact that God was going to send a king to outking all kings. Hallelujah. The fact that God was going to make a people who would serve him without fear. Hallelujah. But God, you also kept the promise of my baby John. Just imagine the emotion Zechariah is going through. His singing voice breaking. And God fills his heart with a prophecy of who this John is going to be. My child, God has kept his promise that you're going to have a special role. You're going to preach Jesus. You're going to be the champion of Christmas. You're going to prepare the way. But Jesus is the way. You know, Christmas isn't about family and friends and food and anything else. Christmas is about forgiveness. Look what Zechariah sings there. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. What is the way? To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Christmas is about forgiveness. It's about Jesus, the one who came to die so that we could be forgiven. John will tell the world about the King and how he came wrapped as a gift of forgiveness for all the evil, all the sins, all the guilt in your heart and mine. This song tells us how God has always been in control, even through the long, long wait of the Old Testament. It's been a long, cold December, but he's been building up excitement through all the doors of his promises for the big day. And now comes the last door, the 25th door on the Advent calendar, the last door on the Advent calendar of God keeping his promises. In the song, it's door number 4. And he praises God that in his tender mercy, verse 78, the sun is about to rise on that Christmas morning. John was just the morning twilight, that faint glow in the atmosphere before the sun rises. His whole life was pointing to someone greater. He would later say about himself, he must increase and I must decrease. John is getting everyone ready for Jesus. And now in the song, Zechariah sees the light rising. The rising sun will come to us from heaven. Humanity had been waiting for this moment. But maybe this morning you need to realize that you've been waiting for this too. What have you been waiting for? Have you been wallowing in a winter of darkness and discontent and fear and anxiety? Maybe you've not been able to even articulate to anyone else what you've been going through, what you've been feeling. Your spouse doesn't even know. Your family, your friends don't know. You've had this quiet pit in your soul. You can't say anything. You're afraid what people will say. You're afraid your friends will laugh at you. Where am I going? What am I doing with my life? What's the meaning of life? What will tomorrow hold? Look to Jesus and see that the sun is rising on your soul. Today, your life can turn around. This is why Zechariah sings. The word rising sun was translated in the Old English as the day spring. I think that's a beautiful way to put it. The day spring is here. Jesus is the day spring for your soul and mine. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the fulfillment of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Sing with joy because Jesus has come. The sun has risen. Forgiveness is here. What are you waiting for? Christmas morning has come. And we can be rescued from the enemies of death, the devil, and our own sin disease. And his light can shine in our hearts to make us shine like stars in the night sky as we are enabled to serve him without fear. Zechariah sings that when Jesus rises in our lives as our King, as the forgiver of our sins, then the shadow of death, those shadows are lit up. We don't need to fear death because Jesus has defeated death through his death on the cross and through rising again to prove it. And even more, it says here, that rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Jesus is the light that guides our feet into his peace, his shalom. Jesus is the gift of wholeness and completion, the sum of all that we require for our conscious well-being. He will be your well-being. He will be your peace. He is our guidance. That's the peace of Christmas that all those Christmas songs sing about. Peace on earth, pa-ra-pa-pum-pum. That's Jesus. What are we waiting for? Zechariah waited and waited and waited. Maybe you've been waiting. But what are you waiting for? Christmas morning is here. The Advent calendars of God's promises in the Old Testament, they've all been opened. And this baby John, he's just the kid waking you at 6 a.m. But please come through to the living room and experience the real joy of Christmas. Experience the love and mercy and peace of Jesus. Has the sunrise from on high filled your life? Is Christ your mighty horn of salvation? Have you been assured the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been delivered from the shadow of death? Are you able to serve him without fear? Are your feet walking the path of peace? If not, you need the sunrise. You need the day spring. You need the Christ who came to us from heaven and died for you and me. Now, as we come to the end, well, over the past few weeks, we have celebrated the Lord's Supper through the symbols of the wine and the bread. And we're given the mandate to celebrate this in 1 Corinthians 11. Because there, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So who gets to eat and drink in special remembrance of Jesus? It's any of you who can say that the sunrise from on high has filled your life. That Christ is the horn of your salvation. That you have been assured for the forgiveness of your sins. That you wish to serve him without fear, walking the path of peace. Now, this isn't the Smithton table. It's not the Free Church table. It's the Lord's table for anyone who would confess, Jesus is my day spring. If he is your rising sun, if he is the dawn you depend on from all your darkness, then you get to share in the blessing and the privilege of the sacrament that remembers his death, that remembers what he did for us, that remembers what he has done to save you when he came to this earth to rescue us, to redeem his people. So, just as Jesus did, let us give thanks and pray. Thank you, Lord, for the dawn of the day spring, for Jesus as the gift of forgiveness for this dark world, for Jesus who forgives us. And as we eat and drink here today, through the symbols and the signs of what Jesus has done for us, fill us with your light and grace, that we would know the blessing of the rising sun as the encouragement we need to keep going. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.